Every member of this church, not to visitors, for we do not believe that we would ever want to leave the impression on visitors, a wrong impression about about the fact that all the church ever talks about is money. But I wanted today to talk about four attitudes that people have toward giving. You and I need to recognize that giving is taught in the Bible. The very thing that we have just done and the way that Joe Maloney so magnificently read those verses. When the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, every Christian, let every member of the church in Corinth give. That places upon us a realization that there's not a member of the body of Jesus. Young people, even you, when you have income, there's not a member of the body of Jesus who is not included in that verse. And the verse that Joel read, every man according as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give. Giving is a direct responsibility placed upon us by God. It's not a matter of options. The Lord has prospered us, and so the verse says, as we have been prospered. Giving is that which is placed upon us by God, and it's placed upon each one of us. And to those who are prospered more, God expects you to give more. If you're driving one of those nicer cars out there or living in a nicer house than others in this building, you cannot go to heaven and measure what you give by what everybody else is giving. God has prospered you more. The very fact that you have newer automobiles or have nicer houses than others means that God has a greater expectation for you to give than for others. I am always so hesitant about preaching about giving. When I think of those who are on fixed income, the one that comes immediately to mind comes from 36th Street, and that was Mama Burleson. She came by the building almost every day of her life when we were over there on 36th Street. She'd drop by, and that may have been because her daughter was a secretary. But I thought she was just coming by to see me, and I took it personally at everything. And as I think about giving, I think about if I got up and preached about giving, Mama was already given all that she could give. And there are some of you who are giving just about all that you can give. Those of you who are on fixed income, I want you to examine your giving. But I want you to know that as we talk about giving, we're talking about the responsibility of those who are making the monies in our day. I want you to know that I'm talking to you newlyweds. I'm talking to those of you who are young adults. Some of those in their 20s and 30s. I believe with all of my heart, though I have no idea at all the amount that anybody in this building gives other than myself, and I have no desire to know. But I believe there's a tendency in our lives because as we've reached that period of young adulthood, we arrive at a level in our lives in which we are comfortable in that which we give. And then as God blesses those individuals in that level, as God gives them greater income, as they get promotions at work, as they get bonuses at work, as all of a sudden God has blessed them in some unknown ways, and all of a sudden there is greater money. I want to talk to your heart today that God expects you to give more because you're prospering more. And if you're giving the same amount that you gave last year, and in that time or that period of time, your salary has increased, you need to understand that verse has a greater application to you now, for you are prospering more, every man as he's purposed in his heart. As the Lord has prospered him, so let him give. And especially to those of you who are younger, I recognize that the Mammal Burlesons in this church are giving because they have learned how to give, and over all of these years, they've made those sacrifices. But I want to try to talk to every one of you. I want to talk to those of you whose children are no longer at home. I recognize that when children are in the house, there are greater expenses. But if you're in that part of your life where there's more of that emptiness than there was, and there's not that demand that there used to be for school supplies and for clothing for your children, I want you to understand that though your income may be the same, you're prospering more. Because you now have the same amount that you used to have, but you don't have as many to spend it upon. And that's why I want to talk to those who are members of this church about attitudes in giving. Visitors, I want you to understand that this church is not just about money. I want you to understand that Christ did not die just so that people could come and every week have some lesson about giving. But I want you to understand that one out of every eight verses discuss the matter of riches. And one cannot preach the whole counsel of God without talking to those of us who are His children about that which one out of every eight verses in the Bible discusses, and that is the matter of riches. It may be one out of every eight in the New Testament. I forget the exact statistic and location of that. But if you read the Bible is going to talk about materialism. And that's why you and I need to understand the seriousness of this lesson. The background of this study has to do with David. 2 Samuel chapter 24 that's already been read to us, and the parallel over in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 gives us some understanding of the grandeur of David's kingdom. David was a great, great king, and God blessed him because of all that he had. In fact, I was trying to figure out just exactly how prosperous he was, and one of the things that came to mind was the amount of gold and the amount of silver that David collected just for one building, and that was the temple of God. He had 1,000,000 talents of silver and 100,000 talents of gold. That means very little to us until we take that and begin to recognize that he himself was so blessed by God that he had 23,000 pounds of silver and 2,300 pounds of gold. God was blessing him. And that's what God said he would do to those Jews before they ever went into the promised land, and that is he would bless them. And oh, did he ever bless David. And yet David, in the time of his life, forgot about God. And that's sometimes the danger of riches. Sometimes we fail to hear the words of Solomon when he says, God, grant me two things. Number one, don't make me poor. And number two, don't make me rich. If you make me poor, I may be tempted to rob somebody. And if you make me rich, it may make me forget you. And may we be as wise as Solomon as God prospers us. And that's exactly what happened to David. He looked at the splendor of everything that he had, and he began to rely on himself, particularly in view of the armies that he was fighting. 2 Samuel chapter 23, the verses that precede this, or maybe it's 1 Chronicles 20, talks about these great battles that he had fought. He went and fought against the giant. One of those giants is described as a giant who had 24 fingers and toes, 6 on each of his appendage. I have no idea why the Bible gives me that statistic other than to help me understand the width of that man's feet and the width of his hands. God threw in some extra toes and feet and fingers to those hands, maybe. But a great, great, massive man. And David looked at all of these kingdoms. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rely on myself. And so he began to count to see how many soldiers he had. And he had over 1 million soldiers. And the judgment of God came against him. In fact, the judgment of God came against him in the very presence of his seer, prophet named Gad. And Gad came to David and said, you've done wrong. And David said, I've done wrong. I've sinned. I've forgotten about how important God is. And I began taking all of these blessings that I've had and I focused them on myself. And instead of relying on God, I looked out here at my army and I was making my reliance on this army that's out here. And so there's the judgment of God that comes. Gad says to David, I'll give you three choices. Pick one. You could have 7 years, the marginal reading says three, by the way, 7 years of famine. Or you can have 3 months whenever you are being chased by your enemies. Or you can have 3 days of the wrath of God being poured out on this nation. There's not a fourth choice. And David, because he understood the very nature of God, said, let me come under the mercy of God. Instead of coming under the 3 months of judgment by my enemies, give me 3 days of the judgment of God. And the judgment of God came against David. You begin to read those chapters and begin to try to envision. David looks up into heaven and he sees an angel of God with a sword drawn in his hand. And around him, he sees 70,000 of his people perishing in this. As he envisions the storm and the judgment of God, he sees that judgment of God come over Jerusalem, the capital city, the center point of all there is of Judaism. And so Gad comes to him a second time, and he says, if you want to stop the judgment of God, go to the house of a man by the name of Araunah or Ornan. Both names are given to the man. You go to his threshing floor. He's not a Jew. He's a Jebusite. Understanding the term Jebusite helps us perhaps to recognize that the very name of Jerusalem that originally was named Salem when Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and the Jebusites were the residents of that land, the original name of that city was Jebusalem. The Jebusites in Salem, Jebusalem. And for euphony, ease of pronunciation, it became Jerusalem. And so living right at that place was one of these Gentiles. Ornan is his name. You know that he is not a Jew because he's called a Jebusite. And in the conversation with David, he talks about your God, not our God. And so David goes to that threshing floor. He arrives at Ornan's house. Ornan sees his coming. Ornan continues to sees him as he comes in the distance. His four sons who are with him see either the angel or see David, and they go away. And all of a sudden, Ornan sees that David is there in his presence. And he says, what do you want? And David says, I'm here to buy this threshing floor. The prophet of God, Gad, had said, go to that place and at that place offer a sacrifice unto God, and the wrath of God that you have chosen, this 3 days of the wrath of God being poured out upon the Jews will end if you'll go to this place. And so he arrives at that place and there's that threshing floor. It belongs to this Gentile. And David says, I want to buy this land. And Ornan says, you can have it. If you need to worship your God, here, build an altar right here in this place. And by the way, here's the wood for the altar. And here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the wheat for that peace offering. It's all here, David. Go to it. If you'd been at that place at that time, I wonder what your response would have been. David had a response, but I wonder what your response would have been. I'm here to worship God. I'm here to serve God. And here's the wood and here's the fire. Everything's ready. I am going to worship God right here. And Ornan's made it all possible. Thank God for Ornan's willingness to make all of this possible. Look at what David said. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. The king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David's response shows four attitudes individuals can have in giving. Now we've set the background. We've talked about the fact that God has prospered us. We've talked about the fact that God has been good to us. He's blessed us and continues to increase the blessings that we have. We've told this story about David. Now, based upon this story from David, I want to describe four attitudes that people have in giving. And the question that I make to myself, and the question that you need to make to yourself, which of these attitudes do I have? Look first at the words of David and stop before you get to the end of them, because that expressed the first attitude, where David says, I will not offer. There is an attitude among people that says, I will not give. We live in a society that depends in so many respects on benevolent giving. Our government recognizes the importance of giving and contributions. And because of the importance of that in our society, the government allows us to deduct some of that which we give. Americans are the most giving people on this earth. You look at some of the disasters that's hit in the world, but especially in when hurricanes have come, and you see that Americans are have an attitude of benevolence in giving. But are you aware that there are hordes of individuals who are not a part of that? There are multitudes of individuals whose attitude is, I won't give anything to anybody. It makes no difference what the cause is. It makes no difference if some young person is trying to raise funds so they can go on that trip to Washington, D.C. It makes no difference if they're trying to raise funds because they're going to be in a walkathon somewhere to help the sports facility down at the local school. It makes no difference what the thing is. We live in a land where there are some people who absolutely give nothing. I don't believe that there are many of those individuals here. Well, there are some people that have that attitude. I will not give. That what I have is for me, and I'm going to keep it for myself because that's all that matters. The Bible says, on the other hand, that we ought to labor with our hands that we might have to give to him that does not have. But there are some individuals who never, ever make a benevolent contribution to anybody. Secondly, there's an attitude that individuals have, 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, that I will give, but I will not give to the Lord. I will not give to the Lord. You and I need to understand that benevolence is wonderful and good, but the Bible talks about bringing glory to God through the church. And one of the easiest ways there is for us to give to the Lord is in this weekly contribution that God commands every one of us to do. Sometimes I marvel when people develop a mindset, well, I don't like what they're doing with the money, I'm just not going to give. If money is misspent and misused, those who misspend it and misuse it will come under the very judgment of God. But the fact that some may not be spending the money and supporting who I think they ought to support or doing this with the monies does not mean that I'm still not under the umbrella of that verse that says I've got to give. But there are some individuals who says, I will give, but I won't give to the Lord. I don't think there are too many of individuals in this audience this day who have that attitude. I specifically know of none. But the mindset that says, well, I'm going to give in this respect, but I won't give in that respect, misses it. And that individual who in his benevolent giving gives more to secular than he does to that which is spiritual, has within himself a heart that says there are things that are important and they're more important than giving to the Lord. I'm going to be a benevolent person. I'm just not going to give it to the Lord. But there's a third attitude. That is, I will not give unto the Lord that which cost me. There are individuals who give all the time. There are individuals who every week make a contribution to the Lord. But we need to understand the heart of David at this time and this place was, I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Implying that whatever I give to the Lord is going to cost me. There are individuals who give to the Lord the leftovers of their lives. You think about that family that spends more in a week's time going to the movies or going out to eat. You think about that family who spends more going to Disney or more going on this trip or going on that trip than they give to the Lord. They're giving, but they're giving God the leftovers of their lives. When those Jews gave to the Lord, and those things written aforetime were written for our learning, they gave the first of the harvest to the Lord. It was not that they went out and they spent and squandered whatever they had on themselves, and they gave God the leftovers. Are you aware there are some Christians that spend more on food and medical care for their pets than they do for God? I've got money. I'm going to spend money, but I'm not going to spend money if it costs me. Now, I love the church, But my attitude is, I'm just going, well, whatever there is left, that's what I'm going to give to God. Now look at this last attitude. David says, I will not give unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. Brother and sister in Christ, here is a man described as a man after God's own heart. The end results would have been exactly the same. Had David gone and received the gifts from Ornan, had he used those gifts to build that altar and to offer that sacrifice unto God, the results would have been exactly the same in every respect, except in relationship to the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. David says, whatever I give to the Lord is going to cost me something. Brother and sister in Christ, we need to understand about our contributions. We need to understand the principle of sacrifice. That's the whole issue here when David came to serve God. The end results would have been the same, but it would not have been the same because David made no sacrifice in relationship to it. Do you not understand that under Judaism, they went out and they took the very best that they had. They took the best of their sheep. They took the best of their cattle. They took the best of their grain. And the very best was presented to God. And the very best cost them something. Can you imagine? You've got this flock of sheep. You've got this herd of cattle. And all of a sudden there is that prize bull, or there is that ram that is born that is absolutely the very best that you've ever seen. Why, I can take that and use that in breeding, and I can increase everything that I've got. And guess what? They took the very best that they had and gave it to God. You see, the word sacrifice in relationship to giving in the Old Testament and sacrifice in relationship to what we give to the Lord is not just a noun that describes the gift itself. It is a noun with an adjective concept that describes the nature of the gift. It's not just a sacrifice. It's not just a gift. It is a sacrificial gift. Now, when it comes to my giving, when I stand before God and the Lord says, Dan, I told you upon the first day of the week to lay by as you've been prospered. When I said to you, every man, according as he's purposed in his heart, and you purposed in your heart, you made up your mind how much you were going to give. I need to be able to stand before the God of heaven and say, I made a sacrificial gift. Because the attitude that we need to have in giving is the attitude that says, I will not give to the Lord unless it cost me. That's the principle of giving. It's not that I just make a token gift to the Lord. It's the principle of sacrifice. And we have been reminded by our elders this year of the great challenges that lie before us. This church is in a crisis situation. Throughout all of the years as I've been here, up until this year, the elders have just regularly raised the budget every year. And at the beginning of this year, the elders raised the budget believing and trusting in us that we'd respond as we have responded in all the years that I've been here. Greater challenge, greater gift. But as those numbers have appeared on the screen and as they've appeared in the bulletin from time to time, as the elders have stood before us and said, brethren, we need to be giving more. Not in a lording it over us, for that's not what elders are. Not as a board that stands above us that says, this is what you have to do. But as tender shepherds, they've come before us as their sheep and they've said, we need to give more. In fact, to understand where we are, you need to recognize that at the beginning of this year, we'd so well responded in years past that there was over $50,000 in the bank. And so throughout the month, that $50,000 would be spent, and that $12,000 to $14,000 would just replenish those funds. And at the beginning of the next month, there'd still be that $50,000 in order that the cause of Christ might go ahead. And so this year, our elders set before us a budget that says, here's what we need to do. And it may be my fault in not standing in the pulpit and making you as aware as I should of this. It may have been their fault. But the reality is, whenever you plan the work, and what a great, great year we've had, and we've been able to finance all the things that we wanted to do this year, but all of a sudden that $50,000 became $40,000. Because the contributions that month, though the expenditures were there, and the work was planned, and the work was needed, and the work was being done, all of a sudden that $50,000 is not there. It's $40,000 or it's $30,000. And you and I need to recognize that our elders have not extravagantly spent anything at all. In fact, they're actually spending less than the amount budgeted for this year. But that number has become less and less. And so here we are in October, and that $50,000 has been used. And it doesn't exist anymore. I want to call upon you, my brother and sisters in Christ, to recognize the greatness of what we're trying to do in this church. And I want to call upon each one of you to look at what you're giving. Especially those of you who are younger. Those of you who have no children at home anymore. I want to call upon you to come to a realization that this work is so important. I know they're the Mamaw Burlesons who are sitting here this morning. I know of one godly woman who had a cat years ago. And when such an appeal was made like this in relationship to mission work, this godly woman who was already giving everything she could called the animal control and says, come and take my cat. And she gave up her cat so that she'd have more money to give to the Lord. I'm not talking to those kinds of people. But I'm talking to those of you who are part of this church whom God has blessed and blessed and blessed. And not in a sense of anger, but to call upon you. Are you aware that if 200 families just increased their contribution $5 a week, we wouldn't be in crisis at all? But there are some families here who may not have the $5 a week. And there are some other families here who need to soberly look at what they're giving, because God has prospered you. And the church is in need. And I want to call upon you to join with me in having a serious look at where we are in relationship to giving. When you leave today, there will be a sheet of paper given to you by the ushers. It will have some of the details that are there that those who are the accountants will readily be able to understand, those of us who are not, and look at those numbers and make our way through it with a realization of the fact that while our expending has been less than that which was budgeted, we did not respond to the challenge of our elders this year. So what shall we do? I've always believed that if you hold up a starving orphan in front of somebody, people will give more. I look around things that need to be done in this church, and I see elders trying to struggle, deciding whether we ought to spend this or whether we ought to spend that. The kind of things that elders ought never have to even give a second thought to is that freezer that's in the family room. There's $1,000 needed to replace it, repair it. Guess what? It's not repaired. Because our elders understand the spiritual nature of the church, and they're not about to stop any of the things that we're doing to serve the Lord. I'm so thankful that mission money that we give on Mission Sunday, that money still exists, and that money is being spent, and that money that has been dedicated by you to mission work and to everything that we have in mind on Mission Sunday, that money is sacred. And it's not going to be taken, used to repair freezers or to do whatever needs to be done in a secular way around this building. We can do without the freezer, but the world cannot do without the gospel. You stop and think about this. What family is there that could not increase their contribution by $10 or $20 a week? If 200 families increased it by $5 a week, we wouldn't be in the crisis that we're in. But we'd still be trying to figure out and have to say no to this work and no to that work and no to that work. Suppose family said, we're going to increase $10 a week. Suppose you said to the kids, we're not going to go out as often. Or suppose you said to your parents, let's go home and have peanut butter sandwiches. Instead, let's go to McDonald's and eat. Sacrifice. What can I give up that God might have more? Because you see, there is that unbelievable danger of covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. It's found in that same category as thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not kill. Covetousness is where I get so obsessed with all of these things that they blind me to what's here in the world. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he has. And if my life is wrapped up in getting the things that I might possess, I'm guilty of the sin of covetousness, and I need to repent. And finally, in understanding our contributions, we need to understand The Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. I know how to lay up treasures on this earth. I know that I have a plan, and I know that I just take whatever I have, and I take it and I put it in this place and put it in this place and this place and this place until I have treasures. How do I lay up treasures in heaven? Well, I know that one lady who gave up her cat. And God knew about it. Because whoever gives a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, the Lord is aware of it. And this 85-year-old lady, whose total life was wrapped up in her cat, said, I don't need that cat like the world needs the gospel. And I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. But I am soberly asking you to look at what you're giving. And not just next Sunday for a contribution to be increased, but for a lifestyle change to be made in your life that the gospel may be taken to the whole world. There's no place on earth like Palm Beach Lakes. You cannot imagine how thankful I am when I go places and people say to me, you preach at that church? I've heard about that church. And they've only heard the good about it. There's no place like this place. There's no better place for young people to grow up than this very church. There's no greater place for families to be than this very place. We need to be supportive of our elders so they'll not have to spend their time trying to make decisions about do we spend money here, spend money there, spend some money other place, about mundane secular things. But elders who can go and get those appeals for help for the gospel to be carried in some other place, and they can immediately respond to it. I preached longer than I wanted to go. That's 43 minutes when I said 35. I owe you 8 minutes. I don't know if I will ever pay it back to you at all. I may give it to you with interest. Forgive me. But I don't know of a lesson that is more important for all of us to hear than this very lesson. And what we do with this will cause us to have a greater impact in the world or a lesser impact in the world. You can give yourself to Jesus this day. We sing a song of invitation, so that those who believe in Him can do that. You're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. So that you can turn away from sin. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, except you repent, you'll perish. You can confess your faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you'll confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, you'll be saved. And then you can be baptized into His family, into His kingdom, that your sins might be washed away. And then the Lord says, serve me faithfully until you die. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing.